Okay. So what I'd like to share this morning, what I have is just what's been on my heart for, I guess you could say, the end of last year, the beginning of this year. And it's just the obedience, the inward obedience of the heart. And I'll probably repeat so much during this session. I tend to do that a lot. But I did want to do this. I want to write it on the board. And all I'm doing is putting an OT for Old Testament. This is Old Testament time before Jesus was crucified. And up here, wait, whoops, I should have put an OT, I should have put an OC, covenant, that's what I mean. Excuse me on that. Old covenant time. And I think I covered it the last time I spoke on Sunday. And the main difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that the Old Covenant is on the outside, from afar. Jesus said of Abraham, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And if you look at Genesis, it says that Abraham saw the place from afar. And it was always from afar on the outside. And God would appear, but God would appear on the outside. Okay? But in the New Covenant, God appears on the inside. Yes. There is still an appearing of the Lord. There is still a coming of the Lord. There is still a, what are the other words? An apocalypse of the Lord. There is still the revelation of the Lord. There is still the heavenly vision of the Lord. But now it's on the inside because it is New Covenant. I may end up getting ahead of notes and stuff, but that's all right. I'm not sure if I shared it the last time that I spoke, but if I did, that's okay. We could use hearing it again. From the very beginning, what I mean is, when I say beginning, I mean like where the soul begins, where the soul comes into purpose, where the soul begins in purpose. Just as the Lord through Moses said to the children of Israel, the Passover will be unto you the beginning, your beginning. This is your beginning. This is your calendar. This is time for you. This is a creation for you. This is a whole new world that begins right here. From the very beginning, it is a miracle of God, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. It is literally a miracle of God, something that cannot be done by our own ability, even how much so we want it. It's a miracle of God. It's a work of the Spirit. Now, in that, all we can do is yield to that work, yield to His work. And that would be being obedient. We can yield to His work. Now, because I've had just the phrase obedient on my heart for a while, I know that instantly our minds think of, what do I need to do? And it's just there. It's there because we have these old covenant mentalities. What must I do? Obedience, right? Okay, what do you want me to obey? What must I do? Well, I'll just start it off with this verse. There was this ruler who came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do that I may have eternal life? And he said, okay, Jesus presented the ruler with the testimony of himself, basically the picture of himself, of Jesus who's standing in front of him. He says, okay, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And the ruler says, yes, from my youth, I've kept it all. He says, okay, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have, all that you count of value. And I've used this phrase in my classes that I've been doing. our imagination or our illusion of that which we consider to be our life. And here, with the diagram, here it is. Our imaginations and illusions, and I'm speaking to those who are born again, our imaginations and illusions of that which we consider to be our life. And it's also our imaginations and illusions of that which we consider to be our relationship with the Lord. Because we have concepts not only of what is our life, what all it entails, but we also have concepts of what our relationship with the Lord is. And the concepts are false. They're imaginations. They are illusions. All that is just brought over in our hearts, in our imaginations, from before we were born again. Listen to this. Before we began. Before we began. When did you have your beginning? Well, you can say, you can look real basic example in the flesh. When does a person begin? When they're born in the flesh. Okay? But on a greater level, when does one begin? When they're born of the Spirit. This shall be unto you the beginning. That's when they begin. Right then and there. So we carry things, really, our concepts, from a time that was before we even began. Can you see the vanity of it? I hope you can. There's a vanity there. It's like you're looking into what is not your life. Okay? You're looking into what is not your life. With that. So anyway, Jesus is speaking to this guy, and he says, well, I've done this and this and this. And then he says, one thing you lack. Sell all that you consider to be worth value. Just sell it all. All that you consider to be of value. Your, of what consists of your life. Of what consists of your illusion. Now, as I said, I'm speaking to believers. And what happened with the guy right there? He couldn't. He went away sad. Now, two things could have happened there. And one, this is one of the things that did happen. He saw his inability for eternal life. So he went away sad. The other thing that could have happened, which didn't, would be that he saw his inability and he could have said, Lord, I cannot. There it is, the confession. Lord, I cannot. Lord, it is not in me to do this. This, my own, here's my phrase, my own treasured illusion of what I believe to be me and of what I believe to be my relationship with God. I cannot. I cannot. This is my life. How can I, this is of value to me. Remember the image of Caesar? They bring the coin. You know, do you pay taxes? Well, or I can't remember the whole situation, but they bring him the coin. He says, bring me the coin. They bring Jesus the coin. Okay? He says, whose image is on it? Caesar's image. This is valuable to man. Give to man what is man. Give to God what is of value to God. Okay, the image of Christ is of value to God. Now, the rich young ruler, he did not take that step and say, it is impossible for me. He just went away. Alright? And then so then the disciples who are with Jesus say, well, if he can't have eternal life, we'll never get to it. We'll never come close. Okay? That's the confession. It is not in my ability. I cannot. It is something of God. I cannot. So in Jesus' response is, what is impossible with man is possible with God. There you go. The same, that's new birth. The same miracle of God that brought us into new birth, that Christ would appear as salvation in our soul, that Christ would appear as life in our soul, is the same miracle of God where Christ now will appear as light, or what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the indwelling Christ. The thing is, I guess most times, we think that that we can do it, that it's something within our reach, something that we can strive for, something we can labor with, that we can study enough, learn enough. I forgot my Bible, but here's sort of kind of what my Bible is. It's a Hebrew-Greek keyword study Bible, except mine's a King James. This is the New American Standard. I forgot mine at the house. And just search out terms. And once we get this concept of a term, we think we've got it. Because the terms are the original language, right? And we're not Hebrews, we're not Jews here, okay? The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was their native tongue. And yet they persecuted Jesus. Yet they were the ones who led the mob that said, "Crucify him." Even Paul, who was a scholar, he didn't need a Strong's Concordance. He didn't need a Thayer's lexicon or a Brown Driver Briggs lexicon or a commentary. He didn't need that. He knew the scriptures. But he didn't know Christ. Okay? That was another thing that that I was thinking of where Daniel shared it in one of his classes, which is, I'll just go ahead and share it. I won't do it justice, but it's the best description that I've heard. I've never been able to do this. But he said that his wife Judith picked up a window, and she hung it on a wall. It was like a decorative window. It's a window, you know, like a house window. I guess it's an old-timey window. I'm not sure. Placed it on the wall. Well, it's a beautiful window to look at. And then Daniel was saying, she put it like next to another, a real window. And a window serves a purpose. It's so you can look through it at the object. And he mentioned that our studies, our word studies, and all these looking, searching out the scriptures and stuff, or at least this is what I was getting when he was sharing this, are not so that it can be such a beautiful little ornament window so we can look at the window, but they are to serve one purpose, look through it to see the object that truly defines it, the substance. They exist. These words, natural words, exist for one purpose. For one purpose, that we may behold the Christ of whom they testify. Everything, our searching, our declaring, our everything is to serve one purpose, that our hearts would turn and behold the very Christ we're declaring. And as I was saying with the rich young ruler, how he didn't confess his inability, his lack. He just went away. It's still the same. It's still the same. With the inward obedience of the heart, we're not obedient. We're obedient by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Lord Himself that turns our heart unto Him again. But how will He do it? Well, when we confess, "Lord, I cannot." It's the same thing as saying, "Lord, I cannot reveal your Son in me. I cannot cause Christ to appear in my soul. I cannot know this one who is my life. I cannot. It is apart from my own ability to know this one. I cannot, Lord. But you can. In fact, you can read in Galatians, it gives you pleasure when it pleases God to reveal his Son in me." And your whole confession changes from being, "I cannot," to, "Lord, you can. Let it please you to reveal your Son in me." All right, and that's where I was going with the miracle of God. It is a miracle of God. Just as it was a miracle of God when Jesus opened the blind man's eyes in John chapter 9. He was born blind. It was a miracle of God that he did, that he was now able to see. Okay, and when I say that, seeing, I don't mean seeing things in the Scripture. No, I mean seeing Christ. Because we can see things, but if we're not seeing Christ, then we are blind. We are blind. All right. I had a passage here. This is Romans 15. Mm-hmm. Romans 15, verse 17. This is Paul speaking. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Make the Gentiles obedient by my words and by my deeds. Okay? Verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. There you go. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. Well, I totally misspell it. Pronounce that. Illyricum. Forgive my pronunciation. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay? For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. That's the to make is for the purpose of to make the Gentiles obedient, for the purpose of making the Gentiles obedient. That which I did by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the Spirit of God. He co-labored with the Spirit of God. All right? All these things he's saying, these, my words, my deeds, these signs, these wonders, all these things were with one purpose, to make the Gentiles obedient. Obedient. Unto repentance. True repentance, the turning of the heart unto the Lord. It's not turning from things. It's never turning from things, because you can turn from one thing and then to another thing and your heart never actually repent. True repentance is when your heart turns unto the Lord. And turning unto the Lord, you have turned from things. I'll go ahead and mention this. I may have it in my notes. Well, there you go. I probably have it somewhere, just not marked. But it's a turning unto. And just because I've heard it recently in one of Daniel's classes, it was during one of his Sunday services, there was a turning unto. There is always a looking unto our salvation. There's always turning unto our salvation. That was the whole key in the Old Testament, and it is the key even now. In the Old Testament, you find Moses, the people of God, at the Red Sea, and they are in a tight spot. Here's Pharaoh barreling down on them. They are between what we would call a rock and a hard place. They are about to go down. They're starting to... If I was there, I would probably start trying to figure out how I could build a raft and get across the Red Sea. Do something. What I can do, right? What I can do. And yet the Lord's words to Moses, to the people, were this: stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and simply see the salvation of the Lord. And the salvation of the Lord was not him parting the waters and Israel going through and Egypt being drowned in the Red Sea. That was not his salvation. His salvation was continually presented unto them. But even with Lot's wife, it is a looking unto. At one point, I mean, that was the whole thing. When the angels came, they said, go out, go out, go out, go out. Do not, what was their comment? Do not look back. Do not look back. Do not look back. I'll use this this diagram. For us who are born again, we are in life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The having it more, us who are born again, we have life. The abundant life comes when we know him who is our life. That is the having it more abundantly, when we are literally beholding our life. Until that point, we are in our hearts beholding that which is not our life, being ignorant of our life. Okay, so they're telling them, Don't look back. Don't look back to that which is destruction. Don't look back to that which is condemned. Don't look back to that which is condemned. Well, those who looked unto their salvation, lived. Lot's wife looked back. And I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation or this or that. No. If you're born again, you didn't do it. Since you didn't do it, you cannot undo it either. What God hath joined, let no man put asunder. If you are born again, it is a work of God. It's not your work. The thing is, we are ignorant of our life. We are ignorant of the new birth. We are ignorant of the change that happened at new birth. A lot of times we think that the Lord has to change us. You have to do something, Lord. No, He has to do nothing. All He does is what He has always done. To cause our hearts to turn, to behold Christ, that Christ would appear. That we would, if you could hear it this way, that we would behold the change, who Christ is. The change is not I, but Christ. That happens at new birth. We're ignorant of the change. Therefore, sometimes we have these prayers, Lord, you've got to change me. We notice something that's not the Lord. Lord, you have to change me. And we pray along those lines. The Lord doesn't have to change you. The change came at the cross. The change came at new birth. You entered. You began at new birth. But you didn't begin as you. You began with a life who is Christ. He's your life. Your life, listen to this, your life began when you were born again for you. Christ has always been, but for you, you began. You entered into that life at new birth. We're ignorant of that change. But like the rich young ruler, we don't want to confess our ignorance. We don't want to confess our inability. And then Jesus said, I can't remember if it was the Pharisees or not. They said, are we blind also? He said, you say you see. Therefore, your sin remains. And we instantly, with sin, we think, oh, the things I've done bad. No. Sin is this. It's missing the mark. It's coming short of the goal. What's the mark? What's the goal? The appearing of Christ. The glory of God found exclusively in the face of Jesus Christ. In Exodus, right after the people of Israel came through the Red Sea, I can't remember what the situation was. There was probably a gripe going on between the people of God, but the Lord said, surely I live. And I know that the King James throws the as in there, but it's really not there. It's surely I live. See, they came out of death by coming into life. Mm-hmm. They were just ignorant of Him who was their life. They were a testimony of Christ. They were ignorant of the life they had, right? Christ. Therefore, the Lord comes and says, surely I live. I'm the living one. I live, not you. I live. And He says this, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. All right? The whole earth, last time I shared, I think, the earth is the soul. And that first generation, they were disobedient to go in and take possession of the land. They were disobedient of being that testimony of Christ, of being that beautiful testimony of what Christ does at new birth. He comes in, He takes possession of the soul. When the Lord appears in the temple, the glory fills the temple, everything else is driven out. Christ alone remains. The glory of God alone remains. We're just ignorant of who remains. We think it's us who remain, but it's Christ who remains. It's Christ who remains.
Numbers chapter 14.
Numbers 14? The surely I live?
I live.
Thank you, Daniel. Let's read it real quick. Numbers 14. I love that. I live. It's not even a as I live. No, it's I live. The what?
I live.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's it. We see that's our illusion. It's like if you go to I've never been to a magic show, but I've seen them like on America's Got Talent, whatever. It's an illusion. It's a warped concept of reality. That's all it is. It's a bending of reality to where we think something is reality when it's not. That is an illusion. We think we have a life apart from Christ when we don't. That's why I call it our own treasured illusion, because we value it. We treasure it because we consider it to be our life. And we consider it to be our relationship with the Lord. But see, what would you rather have? It's so great. What would you rather have? Your concept of your relationship with the Lord? Or what the Lord knows to be true? I'd rather have the Lord's mind. Because see, my concept is usually from an old covenant standpoint of that which is condemned, of that which is unworthy, right? I shared it with a person at work last time I was at work, and I said it this way. It was either Abraham or Moses. I think it might have been Moses. I said, Moses' life is a risen life. Moses waited in expectation. Christ came, the fulfillment of Moses' expectation. There you go. One was raised. Moses' life was raised. For the born-again believer, you can say, my life is raised. Why? Because him who is my life is risen. Christ is my life. Therefore, my life is raised. Okay? Numbers. I'll read 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Numbers 14?
Numbers 14, verse 21.
21, okay. But, yeah, here it is. But truly, truly, like verily, verily, but truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
All right? The Lord's declaring reality even before it happens on the earth. Okay? In Isaiah, it's the heavenly declaration. Isaiah chapter 6, I think, is where Isaiah beholds the glory of the Lord. Isaiah beholds the Lord high and lifted up, right? Let me see if I can get to it. Isaiah 6, I'll let you know in just a second. Whoops, went too far back. Yeah, here it is. In verse 1, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is the heavenly vision. I saw the Lord, okay? Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth full of his glory. The whole earth full of his glory. The heavenly declaration. The glory of God is present, whether the earth realizes it or not. Whether the earth thinks it's in drought or not. Right? Whether the earth thinks it's a wasteland or not. The whole earth full of his glory. In Habakkuk, see, and here is where it comes to us. This is all the heavenly reality. In Habakkuk, I love this. This is Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that heareth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Verse 14. For the earth shall be filled. Okay? For the earth shall be filled with, now what's left? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is what the Lord does. He's not going to change our concept. He's not going to change and modify our illusion. He's not going to correct our illusion. But He shows the change. He shows Him who is our life. He shows the glory of God that fills the earth. And at that point, the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, shining in our hearts, in new covenant in our hearts. It's no longer on the outside, but on the inside. One thing I wanted to share also, I'll just go ahead and turn there. This is Exodus 31, Exodus 23. Verse 20. I love this. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Behold, I send. Behold, I do this. Behold, I do this. To keep thee in the way. Behold, I am the Lord that keepeth thee. Okay? To bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. I love that. And you say, well, how do I obey his voice? Do I need to just do everything he tells me to do? No. Obeying the voice is defined in the book of Revelation with John. I heard the voice. I turned to see the voice. That is obedient unto the voice. But see, now you say, okay, now how do I do it? Backtrack the verses. I think it's John 1:10. I, John, here it is, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was submitted to the work of the Spirit. I was submitted to what He is about. See, it's not, and here's the deal. Here's the situation. I'll just say it this way, because I've said it before in my classes. We do not have a ministry, period. There's one ministry. It's the ministry of the Spirit. You either co-labor with the Spirit of the Lord, with what He is doing, or in God's eyes, you're doing nothing. But Lord, didn't I, in your name, didn't I, this? Hey, I never knew you. If there's no face-to-face relationship, you cannot co-labor in what I'm doing. Jesus also said this, the night cometh when no man can work. The Spirit of the Lord, there's no work in darkness. The Spirit of the Lord labors in light. Yes. If our hearts are not turned to see Him, if we're not beholding Him, if we're not beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the day dawning in our hearts, the morning arising in our hearts, then whatever we are doing is not the work of the Lord. It's our work. And I think it was Paul who described them as dead works. From the vain illusion of what we think is our life, but is dead of that which has no life. There's only one ministry. It's the ministry of the Spirit of God. We either co-labor with Him or we do absolutely nothing at all. Okay? So, let's see, where were we? Here we are. Verse 20, I send before thee to keep thee. I do this, I keep thee, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. The thing is that, listen to this, we think enemy, we think the devil. That's what carnal Christianity brings up. And then we go watch this crazy, I watched it when I was a kid, before I was born again. It scared me. It was a movie about, like, the end of the world. You know, and the devil and the beast came out and all this stuff. I was like, ah! I ran home. It was late. You know, it was getting late. It was about 7 p.m. I ran home. The enemy. The world. But what world? This world that you see? No, the religious world. The religious world system. The religious world system, like the Tower of Babel, that wants to try to know God in their own strength, in their own ability. When God says, no. No. You cannot. According to that mind, you cannot. According to your illusion, you cannot know me. You continue ignorant according to your illusion of what you think is your relationship with me. You cannot. Not according to that means. When you see, then you know. Luke chapter 24, the Emmaus Road, two disciples walking with Jesus. It says, their eyes were holden that they did not know him. They walked with him.
Yeah.
He spoke with them. He was right there. Their eyes were holden that they did not know him. Later on in that verse, it says, Jesus broke the bread. And I know a lot of people jump up around with the breaking of the bread, but hey, that's not the point. The point is, their eyes were opened and they knew him. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. The heart finally turned to the Lord. And then they say it the whole time. Did not our hearts burn within us? Was he not dealing with our hearts? Was there not something going on in our hearts? Was there not an expectation birthing in our hearts to see him? All he was doing was opening up the scriptures and presenting, declaring himself. That's all he was doing. Christ himself was doing for them what the Spirit of the Lord does unto our souls, unto all hearts, declares Christ from the testimony. That in our hearts there would be birth, this expectation to behold that very one that we are seeing in the testimony. Because to see Christ in the testimony, I believe, is a miracle of God. I don't think you can just pull Jesus out of a hat. I don't think you can do that. It's a miracle of God. But that's not, that's still not Christ being revealed in your heart, Christ being revealed in your soul. That births an expectation to where now you're hearing the voice. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was submitted to the work of the Spirit. Lord, I cannot, you can. It is beyond my ability, but this is thy work. Do thy work. Work, listen to this, work thy work in me. Work thy work in my heart. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, submitted to the Spirit of the Lord, submitted to his dealing, submitted to his work, submitted to what he's doing. So when he turns to see the voice. All right. Verse 22, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies. See, the carnal religious world, our carnal mind is an enemy. In fact, it's at enmity with God. Our carnal mind. Well, what is our carnal mind? Once again, our imaginations and our illusions of what we believe to be our life, of what we perceive, our perception of our natural eye, bringing about a judgment by our natural brain of what we perceive to be our natural life, what we perceive to be our life, and what we perceive to be our relationship with the Lord. Those are our true enemies. Our illusions and imaginations. Those are our enemies. But see, they are our own treasured illusions. We don't recognize them as enemies. No, how can it be an enemy? It is. Like, what was it? Jericho, the strongest fortress in all of Canaan, fortified. And what did they do? They did nothing. What did the Lord have them do? Say nothing. Speak nothing. Nothing of man. Just encompass the city once every day. Just encompass it once every day. I don't want anyone to say anything. I don't want anything to come out of man. man will do nothing. On the seventh day, or I think it was the sixth day or the seventh day, forgive me, I hadn't read it in a while. It says, they blew the trumpets, and when they blew the trumpets, they made a shout. I love that. They blew the trumpets. I heard a voice as of a trumpet. It's the voice of the Lord. They were obedient unto the voice, and they made a shout. And then what does it say? Jericho came down. Jericho fell. Now, you could search it out. That word fell, the same word, I'm not sure if it was fell, if the term fell, but when it came down, fell, is the exact same thing that happened to Joshua when he fell on his face, utterly destroyed. But how could it happen? How could that fortress, how could that stronghold come down? One was obedient. And Joshua drew nigh. He was obedient. Remember the whole situation with Joshua and the captain of the Lord of hosts? Joshua knew he was the captain. That's what the Lord said. Joshua will lead my people to possess the land. Joshua will take my people, will bring my people and cause them to possess the land. That's in the mind of Joshua. That's his concept based on what the Lord said. That's his concept. He's not seen that word yet. So when he shows up, who are you? Are you for us or against us? It had nothing to do with the beholding of Christ. Who are you? Are you for us or against us with what we are about? Listen, what we are about? Or are you against what we are about? I love the response of the Lord to the carnal mind. No. He said, nay. No. No. That's his response to us. No. But listen to what he says. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. Don't you love that? I am come as, for Joshua, the lamb. I am come as the plagues. I am come as the burial. I am come as the resurrection. I am come as the manna. I am come as the rock. I am come as the sweet waters. I am come as the rod that budded. But now, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua submits. What saith, it says he falls on his face, what saith my Lord to thy servant? Not my ability, thy ability. Not my work, thy work. Listen, not my mind, my concepts. Mm-hmm. Thy mind will rule and govern here. I send. I will. He didn't say you will. He said, I will. He didn't say you go. He said, I will. I will. For mine angel shall go before thee. Oh, I love it. And sorry, back with Joshua. Not only that, he says, what does he say? Take thy sandal off thy shoe. What's up with the sandal? What's up with the shoe? Well, I fully don't know the understanding of it, but what I do know is this. Hey, your walk doesn't apply here. This is holy ground. This is my way. This is my walk. This is me. This is not your doing. This is not your mind here. It's just that it's that simple. The mind of Christ is literally like darkness and light. Night and day. It's just that simple. When your heart is turned to the Lord, when you are obedient, when you're submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit, and your heart is turned unto the Lord, the mind of Christ is present. The judgment of the cross is present in everything. It is. It's just that simple. But when our hearts are not turned to the Lord, then it's our mind that's present. It's our carnal mind, which is at enmity with God. And then it's our carnal judgments based on our perception, what we perceive to be reality versus what the Lord knows to be reality. And see, what we perceive to be reality always affects what we perceive to be our life as well. It does. What we perceive to be reality affects, will always affect what we perceive to be our life. But everything you can see with the natural does not affect your life in reality. We are just ignorant of Him who is our life. It's a fact. We're ignorant. And those who would confess their ignorance, Lord, I'm ignorant, I cannot, I know not, the Holy Spirit would say, good, I am here that you may know. I am here to take that which is of Christ and declare it unto you. But if we say, I know, then what we're doing really is putting up a big stop sign saying, I know, and we halt the work of the Spirit in our hearts, in our souls. We would at that point put our sandals and our bootstraps back on, you know? Mm-hmm. Put your bootstraps on. Tie them tighter. Buckle down, you know? Persevere, pull them up. Persevere. Onward, Christian soldier. Sorry, I don't. It's a good song. Forgive me. I don't mean to poke fun at it. It's a good song. But our carnal concepts of what we think fighting the good fight is. Do you want to know what the good fight is? I haven't looked at the term good, but there's only. See, you've got to go to Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day, and God saw the light. That it was good. That's the only good there is. This, thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter. And it's not a future, someday in the future. No, it's thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter. The appearing of me, and the appearing of me hereafter. Thy seeing me hereafter. Fighting the good fight, fighting the good fight. How do you fight the good fight? How do you do anything once again? How do you do anything? Very simple. Lord, I cannot. It's beyond my ability. I cannot make myself be born again. I cannot make Christ appear in me. I cannot make light appear in me. The light of the life that I have. I cannot do this. You can. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Holy Spirit continually works when you're not born again, that your heart would turn unto the Lord. That life would appear where there was no life before. He continues that very exact same dealing now. That you would continue. He would, listen, keep you in the way. Keep your heart turned. Lest you turn back unto that which you think is your life. And therefore end up being, well, whatever. Doesn't matter. Remaining ignorant. Okay, going on. For mine angel shall go before thee. I love that. The term before, listen to this, the term before, go ahead and search it out. It's probably Strong's number 6440. I haven't searched it out, but I've looked at the term before several times. It's most likely before thy face. I love that. It's always before the face of the Lord. I'll drive them out from before your face. That's what, see, it's all automatic. Our illusions, our concepts of what we believe to be our life, of what we believe to, of our relationship to be with the Lord is, it's all driven out. Where? How? Before His face. Before His face, it's driven out. Okay? And see, here's the deal. The Lord doesn't come to destroy the soul. He does not come to destroy our life. We're just ignorant of Him who is our life. Jesus, you know, he said to the two disciples, let us rain fire down from heaven like Elijah did. And the Lord told him, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, bring them unto salvation, bring them unto purpose. The appearing of He Himself in them. All right. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. All our little treasured illusions. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Don't you like that? Images. I think the term images is imaginations. It's either imaginations or illusions. You can search it out when you have some time. And quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take thy sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little by little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. This, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter, the appearing of Christ, the continual appearing of Christ, okay? And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. I will deliver. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. That was it. Just don't make a covenant. Don't. Really what he says, don't break covenant with me. Don't make covenant with them. I will. Let's see if I can find the passage I was looking for. Oh, I love this. He continues. I mean, he is faithful. He is faithful. Listen to this. Looking unto Jesus. I didn't even copy that passage. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, I've got it. Oh, man, this is all great. I'm finally finding it. All right. This is Numbers 15, 37 through 41. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the Lord's giving the ordinances, things to do, things you have to do, because these are all beautiful testimony of Christ. Verse 38. Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. Fringes in the borders of their garments. Like little, I think they called them tassels. I looked it up a little bit in the commentaries, like tassels at the bottom of their garments. You know? Okay. Tassels. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Well, some say it's purplish blue, a deep purplish blue. Anyway. Heavenly. Just think this. Heavenly. That's what it represents. And it's verse 39. And it shall be unto you for a fringe. Listen. That you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your, I love this, own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay. Here is my commentary that I actually wrote down. Listen to this. These fringes and ribbon of blue were there at the garments so that when the people of God who were, and are so prone to casting their gaze downward. Here's the people of God. They are in type and resurrection at that point. Well, that's old covenant. New covenant. Here's the people of God. They are in resurrection because resurrection himself is in them. You could not be in Christ except Christ be in you. But it's only, listen to this, in that day, the evening and the morning were the first day. In that day, you will know, I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. In that day. Well, I understand the concept. I see your diagram, Jimmy. I understand it. You know, it's a big, revolving, never-ending circle. In that day, you and me and I and you. I see it. No, you don't. It is a work of the Spirit. Remember? It is the miracle of God. It should be a continual miracle. Listen, day by day by day by day. appearing by appearing by appearing by appearing. So here's the whole body of Christ. They are in resurrection. We are in resurrection. If you're born again, you are in resurrection. Listen to this. Oh, happy day.
Amen.
That's right. That's it. And it's not when you were born again. No. It's when the day dawns in your heart. The morning dawns, the day breaks, the aurora light arises in your hearts. When the heart finally turns to the Lord and beholds the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the day. That's a day of rejoicing. When your eyes are opened in the day. When you, like the blind man, you're in the day, yet blind to the day. Yet now you see Jesus. You can enjoy the day. In the natural, you sleep at night, and your mind has its warped realities. I have dreams where I fly. I don't know about y'all. Warped realities of what we think is real when it's not. That's just the natural. In the day, there's a great, greater reality that governs. It's the mind of Christ. Okay. That you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you go to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. My comments. These fringes and ribbon of blue were there at the garments so that when the people of God, who were and are so prone to casting their gaze downward, oh, why so cast down, oh my soul, put your hope. The term hope is expectation. Put your expectation in God. Expectation. Remember? Birthing in our heart an expectation to behold Him. From whence, listen, another verse, from whence we look. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look. All right. Who were and are so prone to cast their gaze downward, away from the face of God, away from whence we look. There you go. That's Philippians 3:20. Would ever be reminded to once again lift up your eyes and see from whence comes your help. This is the turning of the heart. It is a continual reminder to continually be looking unto our salvation. Unlike Lot's wife, who looked away from her salvation, it is, as the writer of Hebrew penned, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. That is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the purpose, the goal, the end of the matter from the very beginning. I may have shared this in the last time I spoke on Sunday, but the Lord declares the end from the beginning. This, thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter. I have appeared unto thee, and I will continue to appear unto thee. Continuing in purpose, the obedience through the Spirit of the Lord. I could go on, I'm not. But it is a work of the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It is a work of the Spirit. He is the one who turns our hearts. We can absolutely do nothing. It's a miracle of God. Ours is simply to confess that inability in ourselves, to confess it. I cannot. I'll just wrap it up with this. In the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 2 with the Laodicean church, they said, we're fully clothed. They said all this, we see fine. And that area was known for making an eye salve for people. It was known for that. I mean, people would come for that eye salve so they could see and stuff and help their vision and stuff. And the Lord comes and says, you say you see, but you're blind. You say you're fully clothed, but in your mind, you're really unclothed. All this stuff you say, but here's your perceived situation. And see, they were still dwelling in the old covenant mentality. Why? Because then you find the verse that you find in all these Bible tracts. No, he was speaking to the church. Jesus was knocking at the door. Ding, 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 ding. That's a perception. That's not reality. That's our imagination of an old covenant reality that still has effect upon us, governs us, unlike new covenant reality that ought to govern us, the mind of Christ that ought to govern us. But what was the solution the whole time? The opening of the door. The opening of the door. But we all, I love the way Paul put it, but we all, with open face, knocking at the door, being attentive to who is at the door. It's just being attentive, like a porter, being attentive to go attend to what? The voice. Okay, so there you have it. It's the work of the Spirit, submitting to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And yes, I will say this, oh, happy day when we do. And as Daniel puts it quite often, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when we don't. Based on our perception. But hey, our perception is not reality. The mind of Christ is reality. And don't you just love that? The mind of Christ is reality.
Yes.
See, he knows the truth. It's us who do not know the truth. He just declares the truth that we may know the truth. That we may know, listen to this, that we may know even as we are known, having no life but Christ. Amen. We'll go ahead and close for this time. Thank you for being with us. And y'all have a blessed day.